Brothers and sisters, good morning. It is, as you know, graduation season, and in particular graduation weekend for our own ERATH Bobcats and many colleges as well. I noticed that yesterday Shaquille O'Neal graduated from LSU with his fifth degree, so congratulations to him. And I was thinking about graduation and what it all means, and I got really philosophical about it yesterday. I'm going to try and be a little bit briefer today. But basically, in a graduation, right, the graduation is more for the people in the audience than it is for the person getting the certificate. Because for the student, for the graduate, everything has already happened. They've gone through all the courses, they've passed all the tests, they've logged all the grades. The transformation in them that education produces is already done. And yet, the world doesn't necessarily recognize that. Because education, just like maturation, just like growing up, is a gradual thing. And for many, many, many of us, we tend to log people in when we first encounter them. And then even as they change, our mind doesn't update with how they've changed. And so graduation is an opportunity for the student's family, for their friends, for the people in the community to recognize, oh, this person, something's changed. They've gone through a process. They have now accomplished this. They've reached a new stage in their life. There is something that is different within them. And we celebrate that. We commemorate that. And we're supposed to update our understanding of them. With that in mind, and I don't think I'm twisting what graduation means, I mean, I really do think that's what it means. With that in mind, I notice with a certain irony that today the ascension of our Lord could be considered, in a certain sense, his graduation. And the reason for this is because part of the meaning of today, part of the reason why today is so holy, is because the apostles saw it. It's not something we think about a lot. I've been meditating on this recently. In general, I don't think it's something we think about a lot. Nobody saw him rise from the dead. They saw him after he rose from the dead, right? They saw him risen. But nobody watched the actual event of Easter. There was nobody in the tomb with him. Was there a blaze of light? Was there a thunderclap? Was there a ripping in reality? We have no clue. Nobody was there to record it. And when they saw him afterwards, they saw him and he was different, and they knew he died, he was back, obviously he's different. But clearly in these 40 days, there's some sense of they don't get it, right? Mary Magdalene thought he was a gardener. The disciples on the road to Emmaus thought he was a pilgrim. Peter had no idea who he was until John said, oh, that guy on the beach is the Lord. And then Peter jumps into the boat. I mean, maybe Peter was nearsighted. I don't know. Right? But the reality is that they don't really understand. And they're going to come to full understanding next weekend at Pentecost. But I think today really matters. Because what's glorious about today is that even though the Lord has risen, and obviously the Lord as God is in heaven, and even though his human nature was in some sense already in heaven, I think. Nevertheless, today is something that is manifested, that the apostles see and bear witness to. We hear that in the first reading, right? They're standing around. Jesus has been visiting with them. He says, come with me to the Mount of Olives, the same mount where he had begun his procession on Palm Sunday as king into Jerusalem, the same where he stayed in Bethany throughout the whole week of Holy Week, the same where they had seen his rejection, his betrayal. It's the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And now, the same Lord that they had seen rejected, despised, betrayed, spat upon, and murdered, ascends into glory. And they are left speechless. It finally dawns on them, I think in a very profound sense, who their Lord is. They knew, they had the right words, but we all know you can have the right words and then the reality smacks you in the face and suddenly everything changes. this was that smack in the face. That the man they had ate with, slept beside, had gone through learning from him, had seen his tears, had seen his frustration, had seen his laughter. This man now ascends as king of the universe, of Lord of all creation. And they're left speechless. Right? And the angels make it very clear. The same Lord you see ascending is going to be the one who descends at the end of time. And so that manifestation, that changing of the channel in the disciples' head is so important. And now I know we start to kind of backlog that to Easter, but we still need to sit in that today, to sit in the question of who Jesus is and who he manifests himself to be, not as some abstract concept, not as a piece of painting, not as a Hallmark card, but factually, in reality, in this world, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? I'd like to unpack that a little bit today for us, because even though the Ascension is one of the highest days of the year, I think it's one that's the most poorly understood by Catholics. They don't really latch on to it. They don't understand why we should celebrate today. So one of the reasons is that today, Jesus takes his throne as king. He takes his throne as king. He was always destined to be king. He was God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. But there's a difference, as we know, even in our electoral system, between somebody being elected and someone being inaugurated, between somebody being chosen for office and someone actually taking up that office. And today he takes up his office as king. He ascends above the heavens. He ascends, as we hear today in the responsorial psalm, "All you peoples, clap your hands, shout to God with cries of gladness, for God mounts his throne to shouts of joy." Right? He takes up his authority as man, as Messiah, over all the universe. "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he says in the gospel. And dear brothers and sisters, we need to understand that that has a real effect. This is not a metaphor. Jesus Christ is a king, and he has a kingdom, and that kingdom is us. And I don't mean us as humanity, I mean us as the Catholic Church. Right? He has put him over all things, as St. Paul says in the second reading, as head, and given him as head to the church. There's a real people of God. There's a real kingdom of Christ that's on the face of the planet, and it's us. And the fact that we disobey his laws and ignore his kingship all the time doesn't change the fact of it. The fact of it. He is a king. I know every time people go to elect someone, whether they're right or left, Democrat or Republican, the thing that I've heard growing more and more and more in the past 20, 30 years is we need to elect someone powerful who's going to fix everything. We already have somebody powerful in authority, and he is fixing everything. And on the last day, he's going to drain the swamp, okay, of the whole universe. The reality, dear brothers and sisters, is that Christ is our king, and today he mounts his throne. And we need to honor that with loyalty and with love and with praise. He also ascends today as high priest. And this is a little complex. I'm going to take you through the argument of the letter to the Hebrews, but it's very important. It just shook me so much when I understood this. But you need to understand a little bit about the Old Testament. The Old Testament had a festival where sins were forgiven, and it was known as the Feast of Yom Kippur. And on the Feast of Yom Kippur, there would be a sacrifice sacrificed outside of Jerusalem. It had to be outside the city. And then the blood of that sacrifice was taken by the high priest. This only happened once a year, where the high priest took that blood and entered into the temple and into the Holy of Holies. It was the only time in the entire year where anyone went into the Holy of Holies. Went into the Holy of Holies, and he took the blood of that sacrifice, and he splattered the blood of that sacrifice around the Holy of Holies, and that forgave sins. Are you with me so far? Because that's what's in Leviticus. Okay. Now what Hebrews reminds us is that the temple on earth was merely a model of the reality in heaven. It's explicit in the Old Testament that Moses saw heaven, God showed him what heaven looked like, and then said, build the tabernacle, build the temple as a likeness of what you've seen. So it's a model. It's only a model. And Hebrews points out that Jesus was crucified outside the city and shed his blood outside the city for the forgiveness of sins, but the sacrifice wasn't done yet. And when Jesus dies outside the city, the temple curtain, the curtain that set off the Holy of Holies, was torn in two from top to bottom, because the old sacrifices had passed away. But today, Christ our High Priest ascends not to the temple Holy of Holies, not to the model on heaven, not to the model on earth, not the likeness, but to the true Holy of Holies in heaven, the reality behind the image. He ascends today with his blood as High Priest and offers his blood in sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And that's the primary reason why we still are able to celebrate Mass today, because that glorious sacrifice is made present again and again and again on the altar, because it's happening eternally in heaven. Okay? We don't repeat it, we just make it present. Just make it present, the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And so our sins would not be forgiven. According to Scripture itself, our sins would not be forgiven if Christ had not ascended today to heaven to offer his blood as High Priest. And connected to that, he doesn't just offer his blood for our forgiveness, he also offers his blood for our blessing. Right? The Scriptures are also incredibly clear. It's amazing how much the Scriptures talk about the ascension and we just don't pick it up. The Scriptures are also incredibly clear that unless Christ had ascended, we'd never receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It's because he's ascended as priest that he pours out the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon the church 9 days later, or, you know, for us, 7 days later, right? Pours out the blessing of Pentecost. The whole birth of the church happens because the Lord ascended into heaven. We have grace in our souls. The sacraments work. Our sins are forgiven. We are made new creations only because the ascended Lord ascended to pour out the Holy Spirit. And so we see that his glory is revealed, his kingship is assumed, our sins are forgiven, and blessing is poured upon us. That's already enough to celebrate this day. I'm going to bring out a fifth meaning, and it'll be the one that's most connected to everything we've been talking about during Easter. What the saints also point out is that today, humanity, our human nature, shockingly, Jesus doesn't leave it behind when he ascends. He takes humanity itself, hairless apeness, he takes humanity itself to the right hand of God. Where? Above, far above every principality, authority, power, and dominion. All the angelic spirits that had existed for billions of years and that our ancestors worshipped as gods, all these creatures that are far above us in the natural order, that can change reality with a thought, now human nature is exalted above them. It would be like a goldfish being put above us. Okay. Human nature is exalted. And now that means, as the church has understood numerous times throughout her history, now that means that everything that is truly human has become truly holy. Human love, human art, human work, human rest through the ascension has now been sanctified. And in particular, our bodies, our flesh. In the ancient world, there was nothing so opposed to heaven as flesh. The Greeks thought that everything bodily could never attain to the glory of the divine. That's why they started laughing at Paul when he talked about the resurrection of the body. The Jewish people saw it a little bit differently, but they saw that flesh, everything fleshly corrupts and dies, and that only spirit is eternal. Isaiah said, "You're flesh and you'll wither like grass." Not no more. Now the human body itself, human flesh, yes, the human mind, human arts, all of that good stuff, yes, but today I'm going to focus on the human body itself. Is at the right hand of God. And dear brothers and sisters, this takes us to my last little thought about extraordinary manifestations of prayer, because these are the ones that people have the most trouble with, because still today we have this idea that what is of the body can't be of God, and so we freak out. You want to receive prophecy and visions, everybody's like, okay, I mean, you might be crazy, but we get it. Then you suddenly start floating in the air, and people are like, that can't possibly happen. But it does. We see miraculous manifestations of the Lord's ascension in people, not just saints, people who levitate, who receive the stigmata, who speak in tongues, who are slain in the Holy Spirit, people who are dead, who are incorruptible. I've seen incorruptible bodies. I mean, they're obviously dead, but they haven't corrupted through the centuries. You can still see their veins and their hair and their hands and everything. They're not mummified. The body itself is now glorious. And of two saints, late saints in the 1500s, who had manifestations in their body when they would say Mass, St. John of the Cross was a short guy. He was like 5'1", and he was dark-skinned. He was not a very imposing figure. But numerous eyewitnesses, like eyewitness accounts from his canonization, say that when he said Mass, he would visibly grow to the size of a giant and his body would start to glow. St. Philip Neri, who was not celebrating Mass in Carmelite convents, so a lot of people would come to see him, he was kind of just a parish priest, he would levitate every time he said Mass. And it was a problem, because people were coming to his Masses just to watch him levitate, and he was frustrated because he wanted them to focus on the Lord. So he literally, I am not making this up, he literally had kind of an early form of comic books that he would keep in the sacristy. And he would read comics before he'd go celebrate Mass to distract himself enough so that he wouldn't be in ecstasy, so that he wouldn't float, so that people would focus on the Mass instead of on him. So when you see me checking my phone before Mass, just know that I'm doing it for you, okay? I'm doing it for you. But this reality, dear brothers and sisters, that even in the body, even in the flesh, this flesh that today we don't fully understand how the flesh is kind of bad, but listen, think about it. It's not bad, but it's seemingly undivine. Think about how many of you took a shower this morning, how many of you brushed your teeth this morning, how many of you put on deodorant this morning, how many of you put on makeup this morning. Why did you do all that if the body is not naturally rather undivine? Why are we always trying to cover it over and mask it up if it doesn't need to be glorified? And yet Jesus doesn't cover it. He transforms it. He sanctifies it from within. And so today, dear brothers and sisters, we celebrate the glorious ascension of our Lord. We celebrate His majesty, we celebrate His kingship, we celebrate His forgiveness, we celebrate His gift of the Spirit, and we celebrate His humanity, the human nature that we share that's been transformed at the right hand of God. It is a day of profound celebration. And if you didn't have a party scheduled yet, start planning one before the end of the day. God bless you all.